Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis 47 to 50, Jacob's family in Egypt. God chose one man, a man of faith, through whom he would bring forth a nation and eventually the Messiah. That man is Abraham. Abraham was made a promise that God would give him a son of promise in his old age. That son was Isaac. Isaac had to wait a number of years before he had a child, and he had Ishmael, and then he had Jacob. Then he had Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, of course, becomes the patriarch of the Jewish people, and he had 12 sons, and the sons were going through some difficult times in relationships with one of the sons, Joseph. Well, Joseph was preferred by his father Jacob because he was the first son of his beloved wife Rachel. He had 4 wives. Rachel was his favorite. And the younger son Benjamin was also a favorite of his. But the older sons were jealous of Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. And unbeknownst to them, he was going through difficult times for about 13 years. He was put in prison. He had the gift of interpreting dreams. He was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and as a result was able to really save the world at that time. He saved the world in the sense that God gave him the understanding of Pharaoh's 2 dreams, that there would be 7 good years of harvest, plentiful years, and then followed by 7 years of famine. And God gave not only the knowledge to Joseph about that, but he gave the wisdom on how to solve the problem of the famine. It's an old problem, that of good years and bad years. We have years of being able to make money, and then we have times where we can't make money. And one of the lessons which is hard to learn, we keep teaching ourselves, teaching our children, it's in the media constantly, learn to save. The Bible tells us that the ant is really smarter than we are. The ant knows how in the summertime to save food for the wintertime. Bears are smarter than we are because they can forage during the summer and then they sleep during the winter. But we need to learn how to save because we can have all sorts of faith. God's going to provide, and he will. But one of the ways he provides is with a responsible savings program. And so we're going to see that Joseph has that program where he says, let's save up 20%. That's a common figure for God. We're going to see that in a number of places. God likes the percentage 20%. And he's going to say, in the 7 good years, set aside 20%, 1/5, store it up as against the 7 lean years. So they do it, and the whole world begins to starve, including Jacob and his sons. They go down to Egypt. They bow down before Joseph, who is now second in command under Pharaoh. They don't know that it's the brother. The dreams that he had about their bowing down made them jealous and aggravated their relationship and propelled them to sell him into slavery. Now it's being fulfilled as they bow before him as the one who will bring forth food. Well, he eventually reveals himself to them, and he says, bring our father down. God has provided for you here in this land of Egypt with the plentiful harvest. So we're going to begin tonight as we close the book of Genesis to see how Joseph ministers in Egypt. He's really a picture, if you will, of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our provider. Chapter 48, he's going to get the birthright. God is not necessarily going to give the birthright to the firstborn, and Joseph is not the firstborn. And he'll get the birthright, the one who will be the patriarch of the family, the one who will get the double portion of blessing, the one who will oversee for the welfare of the rest of the family. Chapter 49, Jacob speaks to his sons. He knows them. He prophesies about his sons' families, the tribes of Israel. And then finally, Joseph shows the care for the family, which pictures Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to understand your word. Really get excited about it. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Genesis chapter 47, let's talk about Joseph ministering in Egypt. Joseph brings his family to Pharaoh. Jacob settles down in Egypt in the northeastern section, the most fertile section, the section closest to Israel, known as Goshen. And they're going to take care of the herds of the flocks of Pharaoh, because the Egyptians think it's an abomination to be a shepherd. And so they'll give those duties to Joseph's brothers. And now the family is being brought before Pharaoh. Chapter 47 and verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh was very supportive of Joseph bringing his family down. He was quite excited about it. And he was very generous in saying, give them the best of the land, give them all they need. And so he's now reporting that Dad and the family are here, all 70 of them. Verse 2, he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. So he picked out five brothers representing the rest. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan." It's now, I think it's the second year, has just been completed of the 7 years of famine. Things are very, very tough. "Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." When God guides, God provides. When He has His hand on you, He's going to bless you. And He's going to take care of all relationships around you. Sometimes there'll be challenges and trials, but when He says, "I'm going to provide for you," others will get in line. That job that He has promised for you, maybe there's some opposition, some people that don't like you, they look cross-eyed, don't worry about it. Proverbs says, when a man or a woman's ways please the Lord, He causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Don't worry about the horizontal relationships with others. Concentrate on the vertical. Concentrate on pleasing the Lord. Let Him take care of family, friends, fellow employees, bosses, whoever. We spend too much time worrying about them. Do they like me? Am I being received? Forget about that. Please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, He causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when God's going to provide for you, He'll make sure that everybody else gets in line. Here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh could put the stop on this and say, "No, Joseph, I'm still number one. Get your family out of here, or give them the poorest." But when God is blessing, He blesses and touches everybody to get on board. Pharaoh is excited about these guys and says, "As a matter of fact, I'll make you fellas over all the flocks and the herds here in Egypt." So now these brothers are there. Verse 7, Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Who's the most powerful man in the world? Pharaoh. Jacob is just the father of Joseph. But Jacob is the chosen of God. The greater blesses the lesser. Spiritually speaking, who's greater? Jacob is greater than Pharaoh. When Abraham went before Melchizedek some generations earlier, Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of peace, came out and brought communion. And he blessed Abraham. Melchizedek was greater than the patriarch Abraham. We don't know why until Hebrews in the New Testament tells us in chapter 7 that Melchizedek, in fact, is Jesus Christ. So here we find the greater blessing the lesser. And you can go into your place of business and talk to the chief executive officer who outranks you. But if the Spirit of God comes upon you and the opportunity is there, you might be called on to pray for that person, to pray for a blessing. Kelly, in her job, I won't tell too much, but in her job, she is called in to the person over her, and when he needs prayer, she blesses him. Now, we're not talking about who's greater and who's lesser. He's greater in terms of his position in that office, but when it comes to blessing, she's representing God, laying hands upon him in the name of Jesus, and he receives it. So when God tells you to move, you move. But I can't pray for a CEO. I can't pray for a treasurer. I can't pray for the pastor. Yes, you can. As God leads you, you pray for those that he calls you to, because when you represent the Lord, there's nothing higher. Revelation 1 tells us that we are kings and we are priests unto our God. Nothing higher than that. But the President of the United States is higher. Yes, as far as politics. Yes, in the secular world, or a king or a prime minister, wherever the country is. But spiritually speaking, nothing higher than a man or woman of God. In fact, there was one President of the United States who was both a pastor and a president. He'd been in the pulpit, and when he assumed the presidency of the United States, you know what he said? I descend the pulpit. He felt the call to be president, but he knew he was taking a step down from being a pastor. Who was he? James Garfield. So there's nothing higher than serving the Lord. Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. And you see yourself as the child of God, as a king or a priest, ready to lay hands upon anybody. Homeless person, chief executive officer, makes no difference. God loves them all, and he'll use you to reach them all. So then Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" He was old. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, and of course, remember now, Jacob is always kind of a negative guy. He always sees that. You know, some people see the glass half empty. Others see it half full. Jacob doesn't even see the glass, I think, half the time. "Well, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." What a sweet guy. 130 years? That's a lot of years, even at that time. "My days are few," that's a complaining spirit. "My days are evil," that's an ungrateful spirit. "And I'm not living as long as my parents have." Poor me. That's how he's been. He's always self-centered. Always glasses half full or there's no glass at all. That's Joseph. But what makes him great is God chose him. You and I are anything but perfect, but what makes us great in the kingdom of God is God chose us. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. The best. As we were renovating this horrible building, it was the walls were coming in at a 30-degree angle. The basement was a mess. The whole place was a mess. We began to contract a firm to take care of it. And God spoke through my mother and said, "I go first class." And so we made sure we had the best of everything. I go first class. "Oh, but that's more expensive, Jerry." Not really. If you've been around for a while, first class usually is less expensive because usually it lasts longer. It is more durable than cheap because cheap is cheap. Well, in any event, give God your best. And God will give you the best. These guys are getting not just the leftovers, not the hand-me-downs, but the best of the land. Expect it. Give God your best and expect him to give you the best as well. Well, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. So here is Joseph providing for his family, carrying out the role of the patriarch. The patriarch, the matriarch, provide for the family. You might not have children or grandchildren, but God will make you a patriarch or a matriarch over other people as God gives you an opportunity in business or wherever it might be to shepherd and care for others. Well, now verse 13. "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." So even in Egypt, there was no food. except in the storehouses where they had set aside 20% every year. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So they used all their money, and all the food was gone except the food in the storehouses. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed?" Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. So the money's running out. Why not just give them grain so they have bread? Why not let them keep their donkeys and their horses and their cattle? One of the mistakes we make in life, and especially in ministry, is not appreciating the fact that people do not appreciate what they don't have to pay for. There's a difference between a hand out and a hand up. He's giving them a hand up. Give me your horses, your cattle, I'll give you grain, and you can survive. A handout would be, here is just free. And history has shown us, and personal experience, that they don't appreciate it. We have to be able to contribute something. Well, God, I want you to bless me. I'm not going to do a thing for you. And I know people like that, and so do you. And at times we are all like that. I just want God's blessings. God says, give me something. I want you to bless me financially. But I don't want to tithe to you. I don't want to give you the first 10% of my income. I don't want to give offerings. I don't want to help them. But I want you to give me. And I want you to bless me with health. But I don't spend any time praising you, talking to you, reading your word. God says sowing and reaping. You don't reap unless you sow. Now come springtime, I'm going to have some areas on the side of the lawn that may need some grass seed. But I'm too cheap. I don't want to buy the grass seed. Lord, bring forth grass. Put the seed in the ground, Jerry. Open up the wallet, put the seed in the ground. You don't receive unless you give. So they have to give. When that verse 18, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord has also taken our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So the cattle are gone, but they still have themselves, and they still have the land. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. So Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh." Okay, here it is. There's that 20% again. And I want you to tithe. Now, the tithe is 10%. But you know, in the law, God is going to be bringing forth the tithe. In fact, there are those who count three tithes in the Old Testament. The first tithe is the tithe of the priests, where they would bring their 10% in on the harvest days and give it to the priests, who would give it to the Levites received it and gave it to the priests. There's another tithe, perhaps, that was the festival tithe. When they came in for the three major feast days, they would bring another tithe. That's 20%. Every third year, they brought another tithe to their local city gates for the priests and for the poor. So 20% plus another 10% divided by 3 years is 23 1/3%. But God likes that figure, 20%. And he's going to say in the book of Leviticus, I want you to bring your tithe in. And if you don't bring that tithe of 10% in, and you withhold it from me, I now want the tithe plus 20%. My late father was a stickler with God about tithing, and he had an account with a financial company, and that company would invest his money during the year, and he didn't know until the end of the year how much income he had earned. Through the year, he was a judge, and he tithed on his judicial income, but he didn't know what to do with that until the end of the year when he got his statement. You know what he did? When he saw that amount, whatever it was, he didn't just tithe on that amount. He figured this is actually accumulated over a full year. I can't tell exactly what month everything was earned, but I'm going to go halfway. And I'm going to take let's say it was $1,000, I'm going to cut it in half, $500, and pay 20% more on top of that. He tithed an extra 20% on top of his tithe. Poor fellow, he starved to death, right? No, he did very, very well. When you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as for seed and for the field and for your food, for those of your household and food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law of the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. So there is that sowing and reaping and giving. You don't receive unless you give. So Israel dwelt, that's Jacob, that's his name, his new name is Israel. He dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. God's going to take this little family of 70 people and make it a great nation. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now notice he has separated them. Not only is he doing that because that's where the best of the land is, the richest land for the flocks, but he wants to separate them so they don't become intermingled and marry the people of the land. Separation is an important principle of God. We don't separate in the sense of being closed borders and we don't like immigrants and we don't like people of different color. That's not the point. The point is we're here to minister and serve everybody. But as far as being evenly yoked and marrying, don't marry an unbeliever. Paul talks about that to the Corinthian church. You don't marry an unbeliever. Light can't work with dark. Satan can't work with Christ. And so he's separating them so they will not intermingle. So Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. The length of his life was 147 years. Not bad. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. God had promised Canaan to Jacob. I don't want to be buried here. I want to go back to the land. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. So he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. We saw this before when Abraham was sending the servant to find a wife for Isaac. He said, put your hand under my thigh. The idea of that seems to be to put your hand under the thigh by the genitals with the idea, I swear, and if I do not keep my promise, my offspring will suffer. Another interpretation they say might be that if you put your hand under my thigh and you swear and do not keep your promise, my offspring will take care of yours. So very, very serious. So that was the way they would do it in those days. Now we simply sign documents in front of a notary, and that's how we handle that. So chapter 48 now talks about the birthright. It's going to go to Joseph. Reuben is the firstborn, but he's not qualified. So Jacob gives the firstborn's birthright of a double portion to Joseph, by actually treating his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as equals with the rest of Jacob's sons. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh are grandsons, but they're going to be treated equally in terms of distribution and tribal allotment as if they were sons of Jacob, not grandsons. And then he is going to reverse the order by blessing the younger over the older. God seems to like to bless that younger one. Remember how he did that with Isaac was the younger, not Ishmael? Remember how Jacob was the younger, not Esau, the older one? And now we're going to see that Joseph is blessed over Reuben, and now his younger son, Ephraim, is going to be blessed over Manasseh. God chooses whom he will choose. So Jacob's now going to bless them, and then he's going to reverse the natural order by blessing the younger over the older. God's ways are not always our ways, but they're always right, and they're always higher. Chapter 48, we now see the patriarchal blessing of the birthright going to Joseph by passing it down through his sons. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh, that's the older, and Ephraim, the younger. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, and Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. He knows his time has come. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So he's giving some history about God's blessing and about the land of Canaan. Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, ooh, he's mentioning the younger first. That's interesting. Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So I am treating them as if they were my sons, not my grandsons. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They'll be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, or Bethlehem. I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that's Bethlehem, and Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So now Joseph walks in with his two boys, and his father Jacob says, who are they? And Jacob said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph knows he has to help his father because his father can't see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. So now Jacob is kissing and embracing his grandchildren. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees. He bowed down with his face to the earth. That's in respect to his father. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. So Joseph knows that the blessing should ordinarily go to the older. So he puts the position so that the older one, Manasseh, will be on Jacob's right hand. He'll reach out and put the right hand on the older boy to bless him. But Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So what did he do? He crossed his hands and put the right hand on the younger boy, not the older. So he might have been blind, but he was still hearing from God. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now remember, when there's a blessing coming from the patriarch, it has a power and an authority that is like no other. These are the chosen ones who will bring forth the nation of Israel, who will bring forth the Word of God through Moses, who will bring forth the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So here is the great patriarch, Jacob. And he's blessing Joseph, and he's saying, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Remember how he had promised God, if you'll bless me, I'll tithe to you? God was faithful to him, and he was faithful to God. And what a testimony. He has fed me all my life long. King David later on will come through this tribe this family through Judah, and he'll say, I was young and I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Now always look for Jesus in Scripture. Here he is in verse 16. Jacob says, the angel, capital A is the angel, that's Jesus Christ, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Here's his blessing on these two boys. So God's always met my needs. The angel has redeemed me from all evil. I'm now asking you, Lord, to bless these boys. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. A multitude. This family of 70, now numbering among the Jews in the world 15 million, and of course the offspring of Abraham spiritually, the people of faith, millions upon millions. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, that's the younger, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's head to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father. For this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And later on, as the tribes grow, Ephraim the younger will have such a large tribe that sometimes, after the division of the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, sometimes the northern tribes of all 10 are just called Ephraim. They're so large and so mighty. So Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers. That makes you the patriarch, the firstborn. That's that extra portion, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So that firstborn has that double portion of blessing, of the inheritance to take care of the family. So listen to the final words of people who are dying. I had the privilege of caring for my parents and closing their eyes, and I had a chance to spend a lot of time with them in their closing days. Because a person who is not in dementia or not on drugs is able to think clearly and look back over a lifetime and condense in a matter of words what's really important. You learn a lot from those who are just about to pass on. Chapter 49, Jacob now speaks to his sons, and he knows his sons. Jacob's been quiet when these boys have done things wrong. He has not been one to be strong in his correction, but he knows his children. Parents know their children. They might not always express it, they might not always act upon it, but every parent knows the children very, very well. All right, Jacob's now going to prophetically evaluate his sons and their tribes, the future tribes coming from them, looking forward to their settlement one day in the land of Canaan, and also on into the millennium yet in the future. Jacob dies, a man of many infirmities and sins, but a man of deep, deep faith. Chapter 49, Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So now he's going to tell each of his sons in descending order what's going to happen to them, what's going to happen to their families and tribes. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Here's his firstborn. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. That should have been what you had. As my firstborn, I should have been the most proud of you. I should have leaned on you and looked to you to be the example and the provider for the family. But instead, he says in verse 4, you're unstable as water. You shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So he knows that Reuben lay with one of his father's wives, his stepmother Bilhah. You're not going to be able to be the patriarch. The next children, Simeon and Levi, their brothers, instruments of cruelty, are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. I don't want anything to do with them. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man. Remember how they killed all of the men of Shechem? Because the son of Shechem had raped their sister Dinah. They slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. You know what? To hamstrung an ox, you cut that back tendon so the ox is crippled. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi really became nothing as far as tribes. From Levi will come Moses and Aaron and the priestly tribe, but no strength to the tribe of Levi. And Simeon disappears, basically. Judah is the next one. Oh, Judah. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. That's what Judah means. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, the lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? And here it is, the scepter, the symbol of kingship. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a reference to Jesus Christ. This will be the tribe that brings forth the kings, the great King David and the not so great kings, and the one great king of all, Jesus Christ, Shiloh. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. They will bow down before Jesus. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Talking about prosperity. Plenty of food, plenty of wine. Next son is Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. They'll be by the ocean and be fishermen. He shall become a haven for ships. His border shall adjoin Sidon. So they'll be able to be like the Sidonians as they go on the sea. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. So he's going to become a servant. He'll be valuable. Later on, there's a reference to when King David is about to try to rise to power over Saul. Men from Issachar are going to join him, and this has always stuck in my heart. I want to be like the people of Issachar. The men of Issachar knew the times in which they lived. They knew how to take advantage of the appropriate time. May you and I be like Issachar and know the times where we are as far as the Lord. Dan, the next son. Dan means judge, and he shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. So he's going to be a strong warrior-like tribe. They'll become judges. But also, in the middle of all that, we've looked at Jacob. We see his complaining. We see him quiet when his sons do wrong. But here's his heart. As he's blessing his children, he suddenly just takes a departure in verse 18. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Here is a man of God. God chose him, and God loved him, and he loved God. And so you and I, no matter what's going on, should be able to pause in the midst of any problem or any situation and say, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Next son, Gad. A troop. That's what it means. Gad is a troop. A troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Asher is the next one. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. They were able to cultivate good crops and be instrumental in feeding others. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph, he's our hero here. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, talking about his brothers. But his bow remained in his strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. He never gave up, did he? Joseph never gave up. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Suddenly, Jesus Christ appears again. Look at that. He's the shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd, according to John. And the stone of Israel, the rock, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. So those, we have Shiloh, shepherd, stone, all referring to Jesus. By the God of your Father, who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your Father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Joseph becomes the Savior, the blessing, the most bountiful of all, and it's going to pass through his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph becomes one of the finest examples of a godly man we have in all the Bible. Benjamin, his younger brother, natural son of Rachel. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. He'll be a warrior. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. So of all the sons mentioned here, Joseph stands out as the most godly and fruitful and productive, but Judah is the one from whom will come the kings and eventually Shiloh himself, the king of all kings. Well, then Jacob or Israel charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought into with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So when you look at Jacob's life, you see a man who was chosen, a man who made mistakes, a man who was not perfect, just as we are not, but a man who loved God, a man who said, you bless me and I'll give you a tenth of all that I have, a man who always took the opportunity to worship God, went to Bethel, the other places, to worship him, and a man who in the midst of blessing his sons has said, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord, a man who had God uppermost in his life and on his heart and mind. Chapter 50 now. Joseph cares for the family. They bury Jacob in Canaan. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. They need to do that because of the long journey ahead. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father. And so he made him swear. So here they've had 70 days of mourning this man, Jacob. Pharaoh alone would exceed that. When Pharaoh would die, it would be 72 days of mourning. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. They went up with him, with chariots and horsemen. It was a great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of At Etad, which is beyond the Jordan. They mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Etad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan, and that means the mourning of Egypt. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. So the father is gone, the brothers are nervous. Has Joseph been good to us and forgiving only because our father is alive? Will he now remember that we sold him into slavery? Will he put us into slavery or perhaps even kill us? They're nervous. When you have guilt, sometimes it stays with you a long time unless you can give it to the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph. They wouldn't even come to him themselves. They sent messengers. "Before your father died, he commanded, saying," and then they manufactured this lie. "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." So that's what they're saying. Dad said, before he died, please forgive your brothers. Don't think that ever was the case, but they're feeling guilty, they're feeling nervous. They don't understand Joseph. They don't understand the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness means, I do not hold it against you any longer. You want to know what forgiveness is like? Certainly Jesus on the cross. But look at a parent. When a child does something wrong, the parent knows it, has to deal with it, but that child, that parent will not hold it against the child. There's always that forgiveness that wells up within their bosom. So the brothers, so Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. So they sent those messengers first to make sure the coast was clear. And when they came back and said, Joseph wept, he truly is forgiving you. Then the brothers had the courage to go. And they fell down before his face. Once again, they bowed down before him. And they said, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, and this is such forgiveness. This is such the heart of God. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So there's forgiveness. Yes, you meant it for evil. He wasn't sugarcoating it. But God meant it for good. All that has happened to me is to elevate me to the position where I can be used to save many people from starvation. And so when you've had tough times, people have done you wrong. Can you forgive them? Can you release them and say that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? And God's going to use that experience in my life to bless others. God has comforted me in my loss, in my grief. And he's going to use that same comfort to comfort others. Thank you, Lord, for the hard times that I had, those who've abused me, all the things that have come against me. May I forgive, and may I use that now to help and bless and heal others. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. This is not my home. I want to be buried in the land of my fathers. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis opens with a very sad story of the sins of Adam and Eve and closes with a picture of salvation and forgiveness and the hope of Shiloh to come, a man, Joseph, giving us a picture of Jesus as our Savior, to review the chapters 47 with Joseph ministering in Egypt. You know, God's going to meet all of our needs through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19 promises that. As far as that birthright that was given to Joseph, you know, he wasn't the firstborn, but God chooses to bless whom he chooses to bless. His ways are higher than our ways. Jacob speaks to his sons, and the lesson I think here is that despite the sins and the struggles, hunger for God and his blessings. Jacob wasn't perfect, but he hungered for God. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus when he returned to the land. He wanted God's best. I will not let you go until you bless me, was his heart. And then finally, Joseph caring for his family. Joseph states our hope, God will surely visit you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of having journeyed through the book of Genesis. We are truly humbled by the counsel you have given us from your word. Help us to be faithful like Jacob, to not let you go until you bless us, even though we sin, to say, I have waited for your salvation. That's been the central part of Jacob's life. May it be ours. And Joseph, so forgiving, so loving, so capable, so close to God, that he could be the Savior of his family and the Savior of the world by keeping them from starvation. Help us, Lord, to hold on to Jesus. Hebrews sums it up well. In running the race of life, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.